Be here this morning. There we go. I'm always excited to be here. I'm so excited, and that's kind of strange. I feel like I'm here all the time. Feel like I live here. It is good to be here this morning. I appreciate your pastor's confidence in allowing me to fill the pulpit when he's gone, and I count it a privilege to preach God's word. Preaching for over 20 years, every time I get ready to get up here, I feel the butterflies and the nervousness. You would think that would go away, but truly and honestly, it never goes away, because what I have to present is something so perfect, and I am imperfect. But I praise God that he uses imperfect men like myself to preach his word, and that's exciting. I'm glad to see you all this morning, and I'm glad that you're excited to be here. I praise the Lord for what he's doing in our lives. Amen? It is exciting because I see that there is a change. There's been a change. At least I see there's been a change in my life, and I'm more excited than I've been in a long time. And I hope that you are as well. This morning, I want to speak on a subject that has been kind of weighing on my heart for quite some time. As you see the screen, one of the things that kind of reminded me, that screen reminded me of, is I grew up in the 80s. And I know for some of you that was, not too long ago. But I was born in the 80s. I'm an 80s kid. And when we would take school pictures, that was one of the backgrounds. We go to, I don't forget who took our pictures, Jostens or something like that, and Olin Mills, and they'd take our picture. We all had these backgrounds, and that was an 80s thing. And it kind of made me think. I said, I'm glad I don't have that picture of myself from back then, because I was the nerdy version of my son. Big glasses and funny-looking hair, and I hope I'm doing a better job with him, but my parents thought that looked okay. As I remember going back to my childhood, one of the things that I was, and I know I was a nerdy little kid. I loved to read. I loved to study. School was easy. School was sometimes boring because all the other kids just seemed a little dumb. But that changed with time. But I remember Dad would always get on me because he'd always say, "You're just book smart, but you have no common sense." And he would always tell me that I was book smart. And that kind of stuck with me because I still remember it. But being book smart, having a knowledge of something, but not really understanding how to put it into action or even knowing what it truly meant. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the subject of being spiritually book smart. I was raised in church, and I praise God for that. From maybe just a week old, every Sunday, I had come through church doors. And I praise the Lord that my parents saw fit to bring me, even as just a wee little baby. As I grew up, and as the Lord allowed my mind to develop, I could understand a lot of concepts. Understood them quickly. Sometimes my dad would say, "Todd, how do you spell this?" Because he was writing a letter. I became the dictionary at home. Sometimes when Dad didn't want to talk to somebody on the phone that was collecting for a bill or looking for him, he'd say, "Todd, call, answer the phone and act like me." Yes, can you imagine an 11-year-old boy trying to go, "Hello"? But one thing that I realized is that you can have a lot of knowledge, but it be completely useless and invaluable. Growing up in church, I learned a lot of things. I learned a lot about the Bible. I learned a lot about Bible stories, as we call them. They should really be Bible history. Things that stood out, things that stand up to us today. Things like David and Goliath. Things like Samson, the flood. But at a point in time in my life, that's simply what they were stories and knowledge. Things that I knew. I remember as we would drive home from church on Sunday afternoon, pastor would be done preaching, and we'd have a 20-25 minute drive home. And as we go home, Dad would say, "Well, what did you learn about today?" Well, as a small child, you know what the answer is. Jesus! And every week, what'd you learn about today? Jesus! As time went on, Dad would say, "That's not good enough. I want to know more about what you learned." Yes, we could learn. We had a youth program every Thursday night. We would pile into the auditorium, our young people. We had 3-4 buses running at a time, and we had as many as 200 kids on a Thursday night at church for youth meetings. Every Thursday night. And in that youth meeting, you wouldn't only hear the Word of God taught and preached, but you would also have classes, and you'd try to earn badges and prizes, and so you would have to read over a pamphlet, and you would have to study verses, and you would have to memorize Bible verses. You'd have to answer questions. You'd have to do things like sword drills, find the scripture the fastest. That's one of my favorite games. Not too long ago, a friend of mine told me, he said, "You always won at sword drills." And so for Christmas one year, I asked my parents to buy me a Bible that had the tabs in it, because I figured that way I could beat you. And you still won. I remember we would play games like Stump the Preacher. And we would start to read from any part of the Bible. And the pastor, without looking at his Bible, would tell us what book and chapter we were in. You see, as a child, I learned lots and lots of things about the Bible. But just knowing them wasn't enough. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. And this morning, we are going to talk about spiritually book smart. Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin our reading in verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all of these I have observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, 'Children, How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." This morning, I want us to see several points. I generally try to keep my sermons to 3 points, but this morning I have 5. Don't let that scare you. We will get done when the Lord wants us to get done. And your stomachs may be grumbling. That's okay. This morning, I first want us to see this young man's knowledge of a need. This young man's knowledge of a need. When we see that somebody has a need, we know that it needs to be filled. And sometimes that need is our very own. We look at verse 17, the Word of God says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running." Now, this young man knew that he had something that he needed. There was something that he was lacking in his life. And so he comes running and he kneels. The Word of God says, "And kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master.'" Now, I know this young man did not only know that he had a need, but he also knew where he could get that need filled. Have you ever had a need and did not know where to go for that need? We sing songs. We say that we must run to the good master. We must run to him. Let me tell you something. He didn't just metaphorically run to Jesus. He physically ran and kneeled to Jesus. We see that he is humbled before the good master. But I want you to see the question that he brings before the Lord. He says, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You see, this young man knew something. He knew that he did not have eternal life. One of the things that we can find ourselves doing is wonder. We wonder if someone else has eternal life. Sometimes we wonder if we have that eternal life. Sometimes, I remember at just a young age, I came to the realization that I didn't have it. I wanted it. I needed it. But I didn't have it. Have you ever been in that spot where you realized that you needed what the Savior offered, but you didn't have it? A very simple question, yet very powerful question that he brings to Jesus. He says, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You know, the interesting thing is being having grown up in church, I knew exactly the answer to that question. I had heard it preached many times from the pulpit. I had heard it taught many times in the Sunday school classroom. And yet, I still did not possess that one very important thing that I needed. And so we see that this young man, he realizes he has a need. He realizes he knows where he needs to go to get it. But I want you to also see he has a knowledge of the Scriptures. He has a knowledge of the Scriptures. Do you have a knowledge of the Scriptures? We'd like to think we do. Some of us may be able to quote verses. I know some have said that they're impressed about how their pastor can stand here without looking down at the Word of God and how he can quote Scripture. Sometimes I wonder how much could we quote Scripture. But we see that he had a knowledge of the scriptures. Not only did he have a knowledge of his need, he knew the scriptures. Look what Jesus said. I love the red letters, like Brother Jay always says. Love having those red letters. Verse 18, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? Look what he says. There is none good but one, that is God. Do you understand who you are addressing? You called me good. There's only one good. But I want you to see verse 19. He says, thou knowest the commandments. He didn't say, hey, young man, do you know what the Bible says? He says, you know what the scriptures say. You know what the commandments are. He says, do not commit adultery. You know, at 7 years old, I could check that box pretty easy. I wasn't married. Wasn't going to cheat on my wife. 7 years old, that was a pretty easy one. I keep that commandment. He says, do not kill. Well, that was another easy one to check off. Do not steal. Oh, that was simple. Do not bear false witness. Whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, maybe I'm guilty. Defraud not. Oh, man. Honor thy father and thy mother. You see, the Lord was saying, you have a knowledge of these things. He wasn't asking, do you know these things? He said, you know them. You know what's interesting? Most of us know these things, do we not? We know what the Word of God tells us what to do and not to do, right? And look what this young man said. He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. I thought about this very phrase, this very statement from this young man, and it hit me. It hit me because I remember being that kid. Many of you probably remember being that kid. I was down in Florida one time, and I had just met a pastor many, many years ago, but I had just met him, and his wife said, I know you. And I said, okay. She said, I remember when you were just this big. Oh, great. And she said, you would sit on that front row with your dad and your siblings. Your feet couldn't touch the floor. You wouldn't move a muscle. You wouldn't make a sound. You were a good kid. That very thought came to my mind, there is none good. No, not one. Oh, yes, I knew what the scripture said. I knew the commandments. Oh, I could recite the Ten Commandments. Still can recite them in Spanish too. And this young man said, I've known all these things. And not only have I known these things, I've observed them from my youth. You know what he says here? He says, I am a religious person. Now, working in a very Roman Catholic country for over 20 years, one of the things that people always tell me, when I ask them, are you sure that you would be going to heaven today if this was your last? You know what they'd say? I think so. And I'd say, well, what do you base that on? And they say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I keep the commandments. And it reminds me of this young man because he says, I've kept all those commandments. I've done everything right. I've lived religiously. I want you to see what Oswald Chambers said here. This is a quote Brother Ray shared with me this week, and it's been kind of a long a thinking that I've had, been having. Me and Brother Jay have been having discussions about this. I want you to see what he said here. Oswald Chambers said, your God may be your little Christian habit, the habit of prayer or Bible reading at certain times of your day. Watch how your Father will upset your schedule if you begin to worship your habit instead of what the habit symbolizes. We say, I can't do that right now. This is my time alone with God. No, this is your time alone with your habit. You know what he was saying? He's saying, look, we have put so much into our practices that our practices have become our God. You see, we will say before Jesus, we'll say, yep, I've practiced those things. God, I get up every morning, I have my cup of coffee, I open my Bible, and I read it. Yes, Lord, I have a time that I'm by myself and I pray. God, you know what? I even sometimes fast. And that's exactly what this young man was telling Jesus. He's saying, hey, I know these things. Yes, I know these things, and I practice them. You know where he was finding his righteousness? It was in himself. And the practices of keeping the commandments. How often we convince ourselves that we have inherited eternal life because of the practices that we have. Because of the things that we do. Well, if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't be reading my Bible. Is that true? Well, if I didn't have salvation, then I wouldn't be praying. Guess what? This young man just had a list of commandments read to him by our Savior, and he says, I do all of it. And yet he was asking, how should I inherit the kingdom of God? How should I inherit eternal life? Not only did he have a knowledge of his need, not only did he have a knowledge of the scriptures, but I want you to see that his knowledge was not enough. Look at verse 21. His knowledge was not enough. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. The thought doesn't stop there. He says, and come, take up the cross and follow me. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You see, Jesus wasn't telling him that he would inherit eternal life by selling his things. No, what he was saying was, get the distractions out from in front of you. This man's distractions were his possessions. Do we not have the same distractions that this young man had in our lives? I just saw a picture of New York in 1945. Just happened to see that picture. They showed a picture of what it looked like in 1945 and what it looked like in 2020. Night and day difference. I mean, there were hardly any buildings. It just looked like a little town in 1945. And today, what does it look like? It is a cement jungle. I mean, it's got buildings everywhere, people everywhere. You can't even hardly own a car. If you live in New York City, you might as well just take public transportation or use your 2 feet. We say, well, you know, we need those things today. I think about that, and Jesus said, hey, you don't need any of it. He said, take the distractions out from in front of you. He says, take up the cross and follow me. But wait a second, Jesus. I am a religious person. Ever since I was little, God taught me, or through the teaching of my parents, through the priest, I know what I'm supposed to do. And I do those things. He says, that's great, but you're still missing something. You're still missing the most important thing. And that is to follow me. I was thinking about this, and you know, there's so many prayer requests today for health and surgeries. I know Brother Marsh is operated on, Brother Tony's operated on, Brother George is operated on. Everyone's getting operated on. And I thought about this. I said, man, I would not want the surgeon that is only book smart. I would not want that guy to say, well, I went through school. I did that. I passed all my tests. But when he grabs that scalpel, his hand starts moving like this. I don't want this surgeon. I don't want the guy that just knows it here, but I want the guy that has the experience and he can do it. You see, so many of us, we have the knowledge of what the Bible says, but we've missed something. We've missed the part that we take up the cross and we follow him. And then we convince ourselves that we are believers because we do these things. I'm teaching on Sunday nights the Trail of Blood to people in California, people in Peru. It's in Spanish, so don't connect unless you speak Spanish. And we're talking about how the church, the Lord's church, began to go off course. And how one change led to another, led to another, led to another. And it all became religiosity. It all became tradition. Say, the Catholic Church, I can say this, I've been working there in Peru for so long. It started from us. But it started to go a different way. And we criticize religions for their traditionalism, for being so stuck to their traditions that they believe that they're going to heaven because of their traditions, and yet we are no different. We will from our mouths give the right answer. Oh, yes, I believe that, you know, I have to trust in Jesus to be saved. But yet, if you're asked why you're a Christian or how would one know that you're a Christian, well, I do these things and I don't do these things. This young man, he thought he had it all nailed down. He knew all the right answers. He knew everything right to say. But he still lacked something. He lacked to follow Jesus. Verse 22 says, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. His eyes once again focused back on the very thing that the Lord told him to get rid of. And as long as those possessions were before him, he could not take up the cross and follow Jesus. His knowledge wasn't enough. I want you to also see this morning that for you it's impossible. For me it is impossible. Look what verse 23 says. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible. Thought about what our condition is today, and I was somewhere, and I overheard two ladies talking that were from here in Kentucky, nearby. And I heard one lady say, do you remember when they put the first Burger King in? How many of you all remember when they put the first Burger King in? Now, you guys remember when they were still Burger Queen, right? And I heard this lady say, I remember we'd get on our horse and we'd go up to the drive-thru and we'd order our food on our horse. Today, we may have 1, 2, 3, 4 cars in the driveway. I'm old enough to remember we didn't have computers at home, and now we all have a computer in our pocket. I remember when there was more than plenty of space in just a little closet that you would open a door with. Now we have to walk into a separate room to look at all of our clothes and shoes. I remember when we used to be excited about the things of God, reading history, and the more you read history, you realize that one of the things that has gotten in our way is the things that we have. Today, we are so distracted. Some people would say, you know, how amazing it is in the mission field that they reach people and hundreds and thousands of people. And I remember, you know, someone saying in the jungle, well, there's not much else they have to do. I was in the jungle not too long ago. And they had cable TV in a grass hut watching a soccer game. And you know what the Lord said? You have all the answers, but it's not enough. As a matter of fact, those riches get in the way. And for you, it is impossible to inherit the kingdom of God. For you, it is impossible to inherit life eternal. But I want you to see his next phrase. First of all, Charles Spurgeon said, the greatest enemy to human soul is the self-righteous spirit, which makes men to look to themselves for salvation. That's pretty interesting. But I want you to see that for him, nothing is impossible. For him, nothing is impossible. We read verse 27, Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but. Praise God, he put that word but. Yeah. But not with God. For with God all things are possible. It was impossible for that young man, that young religious man, that wealthy young religious man. It was impossible. But with God, it became possible. You see, maybe we think that God could not save us. If you're trying to save yourself, you will die lost. If you're trying to convince yourself through your knowledge of the Scriptures, you will die lost. If you're trying to serve God and serve mammon, serve riches, you will die lost. Lost. 1 John 5, verse 11 says, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that he may know that he have eternal life, and that he may believe on the name of the Son of God. Church attendance is not enough. Reading your Bible is not enough. Praying is not enough. Fasting is not enough. Memorizing scripture is not enough. Obeying the Ten Commandments is not enough. If that's all you have, you're just spiritually book smart. And that is not enough. He said you must take up the cross and follow him. Look what C.S. Lewis said. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. When I read that phrase by C.S. Lewis, a famous author, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and many other books, all that made me think, what is my attitude towards the things that I do on a daily basis? Is it moderate to please God? Have the things that I do truly reflected the Spirit of God? Or is that the dependence for salvation? You see, just because you went through those waters and were baptized, just because you can give the right answer about salvation, does not mean you have it. You must take up the cross and follow him. Or else, you are just spiritually book smart, and that is not enough. If you would stand, we'll have a couple verses.